Grant us, Lord, that we may be like Abraham and command our children after us, and that they shall walk with thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's three characters in this verse, the Lord and Abraham and others. And if you look at the verses here carefully, you'll see something about them. And that is that the whole family of the patriarchs had things in common. You'll find them between Abraham and his father, and you'll find them between his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob and his great-grandson Joseph. There are things in common, similarities. There were, seems that these stories were written with a view to telling us that God deals in a certain way with families, and that as he's dealt with the father, so he deals with the children, and so it goes on. Now these stories hang together of the patriarchs. You can't separate Abraham and Isaac and Jacob like that. They all hang in one line, and they all shed light on each other. You'll find that both Moses, who later was in his family, and Jacob both met wives at a well. You'll find that Abraham and Isaac both had their wives taken and lied about them and were rebuked by the heathen. You'll find both left the land of promise to some degree, and that both were brought back again to it. And you'll find other things in common if you examine the stories. They're all, both of them, Abraham and Isaac, human sins, and the sins of the fathers repeat themselves in the sins of the children. You'll find that there is a remarkable similarity throughout. You'll find that where one had a mother who obviously manipulated the father with Rebecca and Isaac, you'll find the son also manipulated the father. So it goes on. There is a similarity, generation by generation, between these various stories. But why is the similarity there? The reason is because God has a pattern of dealing. And if you want to understand God's dealings, God does from generation to generation what he did from the last generation. There is nothing new under the sun. God always works in certain ways. And as you think about his working, you can see in the last generation what he will do in the next one. That is part of these stories of the patriarchs, which start here. But you can go too far in that, because God used each one of these patriarchs quite differently to the other. All had to inherit a blessing, all had to inherit a land, all had to be nomads until you get down to Joseph, and he was a nomad for some of his life. And you will find that each one of them is entirely unique and separate from the other. So whilst there is a similarity, God used it in a different way. Each life is different to the other. You cannot model the father's life onto the child, or the child's life onto the next child. It just doesn't work. But God does have a similarity in dealing, and it's wonderful how it shows itself. The other thing is this. As you look at the early chapters of Genesis, you will find that God spoke direct to Adam and walked with Adam. God spoke to Cain, and God showed himself, and Enoch, who walked with God, and he spoke personally to Noah. But you'll find that as you go on, God gets further and further and further from each generation. And this also is true. I have always thought this all my life. The one thing that really impressed me about my father, and I've often thought about it, is God had very direct dealings with him. He called him when he was right away in the hills in India. He called him to him when he was just a young officer cadet. And God had clear dealings with him. I often watched it in his life. But God dealt with him very directly, in a way which he hasn't dealt generation by generation. The next generation, God seems to withdraw always just slightly. And the great thing to covet is to be like Abraham, who was spoken to direct when his father, Terah, was not spoken to direct. That speaking of God to somebody is worth all the experiences of life put together. Nothing can equal it. When God speaks and you know he's spoken to you, then it outweighs all the blessings of life and all the troubles of life, and they all are worthwhile simply because of that voice. It's a wonderful voice. It's a voice that understands us to our deepest thinking and can answer us. So God spoke to Abraham. Now, you'll find that he spoke fewer times to Isaac and still less to Jacob, and to Joseph he spoke only in dreams. He met with Moses, but you'll find that after that he retired very much from the scene. And he didn't speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend with anyone after that. So there you have the first thing about it. Now, the next thing I notice about Abraham's story is that it's called in verse 27 of chapter 11. Now, these are the generations, the Toledot of Terah. That is how each of the patriarch's stories start. Now these are the generations of Isaac. Now these are the generations of Jacob. Now these are the generations of Joseph. And in each case, the father quickly leaves the scene, except in the case of Joseph, and you'll find that the spotlight is on the children and their doings. The father doesn't appear very much in it. Now, with Terah, he hardly appears at all. The generation is Abraham. And it's there that the story focuses. Nahor and Haran both disappear from the scene. And we're left with just Abraham. It's a wonderful thing that comes here. Now, it's more wonderful because of this. It says in that verse 32 that Terah was 205 years old when he died. Now, according to the version we have, and I mean the Masoretic text, not our English version, that means he died 2 years before Sarah died. She died at 137 years old, which means that Terah was alive almost throughout the Abraham story, but the emphasis shifts off him onto Abraham. And why is Terah laid aside? We need to think about that very much. Well, it's because this. It seems that he stopped in Haran. Now Haran is a word meaning main road in Sumerian, which was the language there. And there on the road he stopped. He was the one who started the migration from Ur. He took the family out of Ur to Haran, although it was Abraham who received the vision. But at Haran he appears to have stopped. Now the story quickly disposes of him, and the whole focus comes on his son, although the story is of the generations of Terah. And the reason is quite clear, because he wasn't prepared to travel any further. Now, there is something in life that God uses pilgrims and strangers. They confessed, it says in Hebrews 11, that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. God uses nomads. I have seen this, that God uses gypsies very much. They are prepared to travel, to get rid of their possessions, to go around. I have noticed that the missionaries God uses are people who are prepared to travel, who would go from one house to another, and where they sat down, God moved on in the end. Now, sometimes it's necessary to stay a long time in a place. God may test a person. Abraham had to spend all his life in a land. But you'll find he came from Ur in Mesopotamia, and he went right through the land, coming down through the valley in the north, the Bekaa Valley, where there's all the fighting has been, and then coming right down through the north of the land, right down to Beersheba in the south. And he travelled and journeyed all the time. Now, when we're with God, spiritually we're journeying. That does not mean that anything fundamental changes, but it does mean that if we are not prepared to journey with God, then there comes a time when the footsteps of God move on and we are left sitting there. And that is a dangerous time to happen. Terah was left behind. No doubt he was too old to face all this, too set in his ways. I don't know why exactly, but he was satisfied not to go to the land of promise. He must have known the promise to his son, and he must have understood and weighed it, but he never went, and God puts him out of the story. And instead, the focus comes on the one who is prepared to go. And that is still true. It's very much true indeed. You see, now I notice this. God chose to deal with one of the sons. The most notable example of that is David. When God passed by all the seven tall older sons and chose the youngest who was out with the flocks. Now God chooses in a generation who he'll deal with, and God misses out here Haran and Nahor. And it's a very strange thing. Now, what is strange about it, this? Well, Abraham is told to go, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, where it says the word is really you alone. And what God is saying to Abraham is, you alone get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you alone. And I will make you alone a great nation. And I will bless you alone and make your name alone great. And you alone shall be a blessing. There is a sense in which when anyone becomes a Christian, they renounce home and kindred, they renounce everything but the Lord Jesus and don't cling to it. It doesn't mean that they lose it, because when Abraham needed a wife for his son, he went back into northern Mesopotamia up to Haran, and there he found a wife among his own kindred. Now, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that he did. that God chose Abraham out of that. Now, there's also, there's a willingness to wander, but it says Abraham set out. So Abraham departed in verse 4. And in chapter 11, verse 28, it says, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Pisgah. And so what happened was they took wives. Now Abram took his half-sister as his wife, and that is a strange thing. It does mean then that this story is very old. It's far before the Levitical prohibitions on it. Now, as you know, because of the rays of the sun and because of the way men and women mix in marriage, that each generation inherits certain physical faults and others and tends to weaken. And if you get marriages between a man and his cousin, you tend to get the maximum number of weaknesses come out in the children. So it was forbidden. But here, God seems to have sacrificed that, because even more important than that was they shouldn't marry heathen women and the spiritual side be adulterated. And where Christians marry unbelievers and the spiritual side is adulterated, far more damage than the genetic side is finally caused. So God allowed some weakening in them. And you will find the lives of the patriarchs descend. None lived as long as his father. They go on coming downwards. And that is because of this genetic weakness. And we have to remember this, that God has our bodily good in view, but far above it our spiritual good. And that is what prevails in this story. That is why God allowed that. Now you'll notice another thing about the death of Haran. Probably Haran was the inheritor, taking the order of things. Haran probably inherited Terah. And when he died, his son Lot became the adopted son of the grandfather, just as the Prophet Muhammad was adopted by his grandfather, Abu Talib. I can't remember his name, but he adopted Muhammad. It was the custom in those days. That is why Muhammad had such a great position in the tribe, because he was the adopted son of the most revered man in the tribe. He was his grandson. And this is here, that Lot was the adopted one and inherited the blessing of Nahor as the oldest. When Lot quarreled with Abraham in that acrimonious quarrel with his tribe, between the herdsmen, and departed out of the land, just onto the edge of it, down to Sodom, and the plain of Siddim, where it was well watered, there he cut himself off from being the one who inherited the blessing. So you see the uniqueness of Abraham, or Abram as he was then, exalted father, was that he alone was left to inherit the blessing, and that his son then would inherit the blessing and not Lot. So that at that point, it became imperative that he had an heir. Now God made very clear promises to Abraham, and then he appeared not to remember any of them and to forget them. And at times, some of these promises became very dim to Abraham, and Abraham as he was earlier. He was caught by the promises. Now, what happened then? God appeared. God appeared. Now that is to a moon worshipper. God didn't leave Abraham to find him. God found Abraham, and that's what he's done for each one of us. God found my father. God found me. God found you. God found each one in turn. The Lord appeared to Jacob. The Lord, when he lay down to sleep, there was the ladder. And there he saw the throne of God and the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder, which Christ later claimed he was the ladder. And there you have it, that God appeared. God didn't leave them on their own. And every one of us can expect to some extent to have God appear to us. However dimly and however distantly, it's so. Ask that it may be plain. Now what God appeared was to make him a blessing. You'll find the word blessing 5 times here, which seems to cancel out the curse earlier in Genesis given 5 times. And it seems that God picked up the story from Adam and resumed it at Abraham. And that Abraham inherits straight from Adam. As Adam's time was cursed 5 times, so Abraham was blessed 5 times. And God brought to pass something very wonderful. Now, Abraham, you'll find, Abraham is very much a play on words. It's a play on words with baraka, abarakak. Is the word in the old Abarakak Abram, and so when he says that I will make thee a blessing, it's Abram Abarakak, and it's a play on the two words. They're very close together. So although he was the exalted father, there is also the idea that he was the blessed one, the one who God had chosen to bless, and whom God blesses shall be blessed, as Balaam found out, and Balak the son of Zippor. You'll find that God blesses and never withdraws his blessing. Once God has blessed, it is forever. And the thing to seek in life is the blessing of God before all else, before anything else that there is in the whole of life. And he says, if you go by yourself, I'll make you a blessing. And if you strike out in life alone, in all the loneliness and difficulty of it, and go with God, I will make you a blessing. And God says something more here. He says that through Abraham, or Abraham, others will be blessed. Now, far the highest blessing that ever received by Abraham was the presence of God himself. God promises various things here, a fourfold blessing. Now he promises here a nation, that he will make Abraham a nation, that he will give him a great name, that he will give him divine protection, and that Abraham himself shall become a blessing. Now those are the 4 great blessings to seek in life. What does he mean, make of him a great nation? Well, large numbers, yes. Because both the children of Ishmael, the Arabs, are a great nation through huge numbers and vast lands. They're not a blessing spiritually. The Jews are a blessing. Because not of vast numbers, but of a key land, and because through them God has made them a blessing to the earth. Although they have strayed, although they have done all wrong, yet their recall will be a blessing. If the casting away of them is a blessing to us, what will the recalling of them again and the grafting in of them again be but a mighty blessing? So then, he says, I'll make your name great next. Now that was what every ancient king sought for. If you read their steles and their and their writings and their inscriptions, they sought to have their name made great. And what he's promising here is royalty. And what he's promising is Jesus. God has a mighty plan through each life. And the plan is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing, even in our generation. And that is why we're content to let the world go by, counting gain but loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross, that Christ may be magnified, whether it's by my life or by my death, that I may decrease, but he may increase. God intended through Abraham to bless the nations through his Son. God hides his purposes. God appears not to care about his purposes. God appears to dawdle terribly in Abraham's life. And Abraham was 99 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah was 90 years old. It's amazing what God did. But God does not hurry. He will not be pushed by man, nor will he lose one whit of the way. Man may throw everything he likes at God's clock, but every second ticks the same, whether man puts a mountain in the way or curses God or whatever. Always it's the same. And then he, after that, promises protection. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you. And do you see, God promises that them, the plural, will bless you, and he, the occasional singular, will curse you. Now the actual word for curse there originally means disdain you. And one of the worst things about this country that I most disliked about it as I grew up was the disdain there was for the Jews. They had various phrases against the Jews, most disdainful ones. And they weren't confined to the rich, the poor too had them. There was a disdain of the Jews. Never get into it, or any thinking against the Jews. God has promised that as we bless the Jews, the children of Abraham, by the flesh, and as we bless his children in the spirit, who are all believers in Abraham, so God will bless us. And as we speak disdainfully of them, or curse them, as our version puts it, God will curse us. And that is a simple fact. And I worry more than anything when I see this country turn against the Jews. Canon Green used to say to me that often he noted they won football matches when they had done something good for the Jews, and they lost all sorts of things, and the country stood back and took a neutral line and would do nothing to help. There it is. Now, do you see what God says to Abraham? How close he gets. I. He doesn't say I'll employ an angel. He doesn't say I'll do it by men. He says I will do it. I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. And I personally will protect you. And I personally will disdain those who disdain you. I will do it for you. Now all that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we sing our closing hymn.